morning, everyone. Today the Bible's reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Jesus and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the first disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, Miv. So the reading's in your leaflets there. Keep that in front of you, and some of the words will come up on the screen as I go through it. So how did you go at meeting people? Are you any good at it? Are you introvert, extrovert? Do you find it easy, difficult? Do you love meeting people? Do you find it a pain and you wish you didn't know as many people as you do? I am at heart quite a shy person. I know, it's pretty obvious. And I find it quite hard sometimes meeting people, but I do actually really enjoy it. I love meeting new people. And meeting someone, getting to know them, you can kind of split into sort of two categories, I think. You get to know the facts about someone, the height, the age, the name sort of thing. And you get to know sort of their meaning, what their values. So you get to know things about them and what they're about. Things about them and what they're about. For example, you might have worked out the fact that I'm not originally from Australia. You know, well done, detective. But you'd have to get to know me more about me to know whether or not I care about that or how much where I was born is part of my identity or isn't. So facts and meaning. And generally, that's how our society, our culture tends to categorize things in it. There's sciencey stuff, hard facts that you can measure, and there's more meaningy kind of stuff, artsy stuff. And we like to keep them in separate silos with different rules about each category. So, for example, a fact, the Earth goes around the sun. A meaning thing, sunsets are romantic. Or signs of impending doom, depending on how you look at it. So facts are kind of public domain, and we tend to find them in texts, in textbooks, in classrooms, newspapers. But in our culture, meaningful kind of stuff is much more relational, around the dinner table, in conversation amongst friends, for private, not public. So, for example, when I had the effrontery and the dare to advertise our services for Easter on social media, I get messages like, "Why is this intruding on my feed?" And the message, stay in your lane. Jesus is for private, not public. Well, the thing is, as we meet Jesus, his life is both facts and meaning, history and hope. Facts we can know happened with a lot of confidence and know what they mean. And so the invitation today is to meet Jesus. Now, some wag on Facebook this year commented on our ad for this service saying, I've said meet Jesus, and he commented, I bet he doesn't show up. Now, I replied to that gentleman, I'm not expecting Jesus to physically walk in and start high-fiving us all right now. He promised he will return, but he could. But the Bible promises that as we read the words of Jesus and words about him, that we really can meet him personally. So we're going to meet Jesus this morning by looking at part of one of the four biographies of Jesus' life. And these are accounts written in ancient document terms. These are written very close to the events, and we have very early manuscripts of them. So if you treat them like you do other historical claims, then you'll treat them as true. And we'll see in these accounts there are compelling reasons to believe Jesus was raised from the dead and is alive now. And if he's alive, then we can meet him. So like meeting any person, today's talk is in those two parts, facts and meaning. Facts and meaning. And I'll be up front. My hope is and prayer is, through hearing these good news facts, if you haven't before, you will meet Jesus and find life. Good news. Now, I say good news, but at the start of today's reading that Miv brought us, you might have noticed the news looks pretty bleak. Jesus has been claiming to be God's promised rescuer king, his servant king. But as we come to his grave this morning, his friends have abandoned him. One of them's betrayed him. His own people have manipulated the Roman governor to get him executed. He's been humiliated on a Roman cross. And he is literally dead and buried on Easter Saturday. It looks like it's all over. Death seems to be making a mockery of any meaning that Jesus' life had. And to find meaning in life, we need to find an answer to death. Because however good a life we lead, whatever good things people will say about us at our funeral, well, it'll still be our funeral. And if that is the end of it all for us, the fact of our death robs our life of meaning and significance. Whatever life we lived, if that's it all over, well, that's it. Soon to be forgotten. But the big claim of Easter is that for Jesus, death wasn't the end. He was resurrected from the dead. And the big claim about Jesus' resurrection isn't just that it happened, but that it means something, that something happened that robs death of its power and gives our life the meaning and purpose we long for. So let's have a look at it. We'll look at the facts, first of all, the facts. So one of Jesus' close friends and supporters, Mary Magdalene, she comes to the tomb early in the morning. And imagine how she must have been feeling. She'd witnessed with dozens the very public, humiliating death of Jesus. And back then, they couldn't call white lady funerals or anything. So there was no undertakers. So people known to Mary, secret rich followers of Jesus. So Joseph of Arimathea. And Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus. They'd spent a fortune dressing Jesus' body in expensive linen, spices, and 35 kilograms of aloe and myrrh. This is sort of posh perfume in David Jones kind of stuff. So there was no mistake. Her beloved Jesus, who had given her a new life, was definitely dead. So to be clear, she's approaching the tomb that morning with absolutely zero expectation of anything unusual. But just when things couldn't get any worse, she finds the stone's been moved away from the entrance. And the only thing worse than having to mourn a dead loved one is having to mourn them without a body to farewell. So she runs to Simon Peter and the other disciples. So that's John, the author of this gospel, who doesn't like to put his own name in it. And her working theory is grave robbers have stolen Jesus' body. Verse 2, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So notice plural they, because the tomb would have had rolled down a downward slope, a massive stone, needing several people to remove it. Never mind the fact that we know from other gospels it had a professional soldier, a Roman soldier on duty outside, who would have faced execution for failing to guard the tomb. Then John, the writer of this eyewitness account, he tells us how he himself went from having no expectations of ever seeing Jesus again to being convinced Jesus was raised from the dead. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. It's a funny account, isn't it? It's kind of profound in its mundanity. Like, it doesn't read like it's trying hard to convince you. It reads like this is just what happened. I mean, why that detail about John running faster than Peter? Is he having a dig at Peter? You know, like, oh, fishermen are pretty slow, aren't they, kind of thing. I think he's just telling us what stood out to him, like you do when you're relating something that happened to you. He's like showing us his kind of gradual realization of what happened, like a double take. Again, there's detail, physicality you'd only get from someone there. Verse 5. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, slow Simon, he came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Folded linen is part of what helped convince John that Jesus is resurrected. Because back then, linen was expensive. That's why the Roman soldiers had gambled for it. That's why John notices the grave clothes. Because if it was grave robbers, well, the grave clothes and the 35 kilograms of aloe and myrrh, they were the booty. That would be what they were after. But not only were they still there, they're neatly folded. Grave robbing carried the penalty of death under Roman law. So this would be like bank robbers robbing a bank and then carefully putting back the banknotes neatly before trying to get away. Maybe John is realizing at that moment the meaning of what Jesus had said at their final meal together. So John 16:16, Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And verse 20, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. These words, the folded linen, along with everything else that John has seen Jesus say and do, is enough to convince him that something extraordinary has happened. Verse 8, finally the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. John comes to faith based on the facts of the physical evidence. And meeting Jesus isn't based on mystical, unverified experience. Meeting Jesus isn't based on taking one person's word for it. It's based on taking hundreds of eyewitnesses' word for it, based on physical, historical, in-the-flesh evidence. So meeting Jesus is based on the way you meet anyone, discovering facts about them and discovering their meaning, their values. Now, I'm not telling you Jesus was raised from the dead to insult your intelligence. It's hard to believe a man rose from the dead because it just doesn't happen. And well, it was hard for people to believe in those days too. But there's so much more evidence for Jesus' resurrection. He appears to the disciples, not in a he lived on in their hearts kind of way, not in a wishful thinking kind of way. Verse 27, the resurrected Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger in here, see my hands, reach your hand out and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. In Luke's gospel account, he even ate broiled fish. You know, he didn't eat broiled fish in their hearts, did he? Jesus was seen and spoken to on numerous occasions, sometimes by small groups and at least once by a gathering of hundreds. Jesus gave them, gives us evidence, proof after proof. It's really him, really risen. None of these people jumped to illogical conclusions. First century people knew just as well as we do that dead men don't rise. Yet in the space of a few weeks, Jesus' disciples are going about proclaiming he's alive at great personal risk. Most of them would end up executed for the claim that he's alive. They weren't just dying for something they believed to be true, something they'd been told, but because of something they'd seen to be true. There's a big difference. So the meaning Christians get from Jesus is based on true events in the past. So we need to be convinced that this really did happen. And if you're not convinced, well, here's another way to think about it. Ask yourself, is there a better historical explanation for the uncontestable events of the first Easter Sunday and all the events that happened afterwards, the spread of Christianity, the shaking up of the Roman Empire? And where did his carefully guarded body go? Were Rome and the religious leaders really outwitted by Jesus and outmuscled by Jesus' disciples? How do you explain the transformation of Jesus' followers and everything that comes afterwards? So the Bible doesn't ask us to shut our eyes and make a leap of faith. Instead, the Bible encourages us to open our eyes, ask questions, look at the evidence, and make a step of faith to meet Jesus. Not a leap, a step. Okay, so much for the facts. Now let's think about the meaning of all this. Well, Mary has a nosy in the tomb as well, and she meets a pair of angels. Again, verse 14, it doesn't read like myth or legend. It's pretty underwhelming, verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Oh, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. She thinks it's a gardener. But then she finally recognizes him when he speaks her name. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned around toward him. He turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now, Jesus isn't being a white British male like me now. He's not being awkward with public displays of affection. Mary's clinging to him. Understandably, she doesn't want to lose him again. But Jesus is telling her he's not going away until he ascends, until he returns to the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm we can't yet see. And right now, he's got a more important job for her. Verse 17, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's a short message to pass on, but one that would have reminded the disciples all that Jesus had said to them at their last meal together. And you can read about that in chapters 14 to 17. Jesus is saying his death and resurrection have opened up the way for his followers to have the same loving relationship with God the Father that he has, being able to call God our Father. So two P's to help us understand the meaning of Jesus' resurrection. Two P's, proof and power. Proof, first of all. So in the news lately, there was a big fuss about Princess Kate. Is she the Princess of Wales now, isn't she? Yeah, about her Mother's Day photo. I don't know if you saw that. It had been announced she would not out of the public eye, recovering from surgery, and wouldn't be out in public. So it seemed a nice thing to do, to release a Mother's Day photo. But shock, horror, there were signs that it had been photoshopped a little bit. It had been a manipulated image. Was it even real? And there was lots of memes and conspiracy theories. The press got very worked up and everyone else thought, whatever. But why such a fuss? Well, for one thing, we can all relate. Just like any picture we take, there are things about life we'd like to Photoshop out. We'd like to improve or make a change to make them more perfect, more balanced, more pleasing. We all have pictures in our lives that wish didn't exist. We all have our regrets. We all have consequences of our sin, of our rebellion against God, to live with. So we can relate. And secondly, I think there's a big fuss because we all value truth. None of us like to be duped or fooled by someone we meet. And none of us like to be barking up the wrong tree. If something seems to be good news, we desperately want it to be true. So proof, Jesus' resurrection is proof that his death on the cross worked. It proves that his death on the cross was a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, that it was enough to finish the job of paying for our sins, absorbing the punishment our sins deserve. Jesus' resurrection proves his death has indeed photoshopped out all of our sin and replaced it with Jesus' perfect record. Jesus' resurrection means we're not barking up the wrong tree. We're not being duped. We really don't have to hold on to the guilt of our sin anymore. We can know forgiveness for our sin in the here and now. Forgiveness that lasts forever. And it's our free gift from God if we will trust in Jesus, rely on him to save us. So Jesus' resurrection is proof and it's power. You see, Jesus' death was a turning point in God's plan for creation. The cross was like a full stop where sin and death were dealt the decisive blow. And Jesus' resurrection is the start of something new. God promises there will be a day when Jesus returns, when heaven and earth will be completely transformed, sin and evil banished forever, so there are no tears, no pain, no regrets, nothing needing photoshopping. Only perfect joy and fullness of life with God. And Jesus' resurrection is the start of that. That same power that will make everything new has raised Jesus from the dead. And that same future power makes us spiritually reborn when we believe in Jesus now. That same power gives us new life that will go on for eternity. In the Hope Explored course that we've run before, and we will run it again after Easter, the speaker in that, Rico Tice, he puts it like this. I think there's a picture here. In his resurrection, Jesus is like a needle that goes through a tapestry. He bursts through death and comes through the other side, and we're like the thread. If we're attached to him, we follow through. Yes. Sorry. Yes, we still die, but like Jesus, we'll burst through into glorious new life on the other side. Jesus' facts become our facts. Jesus' meaning becomes our meaning. We can live for Jesus now, knowing we're already part of that new restored world, knowing that it all belongs to him. And that means that death no longer saps our life of meaning. Everything we can do, everything we do can be part of something that lasts beyond our lifetime, not in vain. We can live empowered by that very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and that power transforming us, giving what we need to begin living out at what the restored world is all about, where God is first in everything, where love motivates everything we do and say. So as we meet Jesus in his resurrection, there are facts, not a propaganda-style fluff piece, but a warts-and-all eyewitness testimony from ordinary people experiencing an extraordinary event. There's facts and there's meaning. Jesus' resurrection means by God's grace, our reality can be changed. When we believe and rely on Jesus, he declares us not guilty, sins forgiven, right with God, and gives us new resurrection life that will go on forever. So what do you make of meeting Jesus? If Jesus is resurrected, that means he is who he claimed to be. He's God the Son. He's the one through whom and for whom all creation was made. And he's just defeated the remnants of opposition to him. If Jesus is resurrected, it means he deserves more than our passing glance, more than our positive disposition towards him. We're responding to the King of the universe who gave himself up to humiliation, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. And he's done that so that we can be resurrected like him, able to call God our Father. If we find meaning in anything else, it will eventually let us down. But Jesus won't. His resurrection means we don't have to downplay or despair at death because Jesus has defeated it. Death is not the end for anyone who believes in him, because we will be resurrected just as he was. And living for Jesus, trusting in Jesus, means anything we do for him isn't lost or futile. It's included in his bigger story, a story that goes on for eternity. So if you're not a believer here today, can I ask you please to keep looking at the evidence? Keep reading this, John's Gospel, asking questions, and we'd love to help you do that. If Jesus' resurrection is true, how we respond is critical. If it's true, Jesus is returning to judge and you don't get to dismiss him forever. If it's true, you can be part of something amazing, knowing God as your Father, knowing forgiveness and a fresh start. Or maybe you do believe Jesus' resurrection is real, but you've never taken that step of throwing your lot in with him. It hasn't changed your life. Well, don't waste any more time. His resurrection means he is your rightful ruler and you can be part of that new restored world. So I'm going to say a prayer now. It's nothing magic or anything. It's just words to God. That if you want to take that step of giving yourself, trusting in Jesus and giving your life to him, it'll help you to do that. I think I've got a slide. Word one to one is we'd love to help you read through John's Gospel. I can do that. Lots of other people here could do that if you want to. And there's an app we can help you do that with as well. That's the best start, I reckon. Read John's Gospel. Let me pray. If you want these words to be yours, say amen. Dear God, I want to live with you as Father. I trust in Jesus. I believe in him. I rely on him to save me. Thank you that Jesus died so that I can be forgiven. Thank you that he rose again so that I can be part of your restored world. Please give me new life in Jesus. Amen.